this morning we're going to do, this is probably the longest series we've ever done, but you'll be pleased to know that today's the penultimate one. Next week will be the last one in the series of The Abundant Life. We need to take strength from the series that we've done, The Abundant Life. Who wants to live in the walk or have or be the abundant life? Much of the revelation of the abundant life is understanding the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant and how we function and how we live in that and how we breathe and have our being. We have to know the difference between grace and law, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, yet a full Bible theology, not discounting one for the other. I have a lot to download, so I'm going to be speaking quickly this morning, so you're going to have to write quickly. We, understanding in the New Covenant, we are accepted not on our performance, Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, everything was by performance. In the New Covenant, we are accepted by Christ's performance for us, on our behalf. We did not have to do anything. Only He did it all for us, and we walk in that. And that's why we talk about imputed righteousness, a righteousness that was given to us, that was downloaded to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The New Covenant says, I will do my bit, then I will do your bit for you, and I will bless you as if you did it yourself. Isn't that cool? Grace teaches us to say no to sin. Grace teaches us that we want to fall more in love and with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the more in love with the Godhead, so that when we walk in the fullness of this abundant life. Living the abundant life makes us, not says we have to, because we should be past have to. We should be into I want to. I want to read the Word more. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit more. I want to pray more. I want to participate in this family more. I want to serve in this family. We should have a heart to serve one another. And that's why I'm making this appeal about us in terms of this equip that's coming up. This is your house. This is not my house. This is our house together. When we come together in our house. And we can't leave the 1%. You know, the 20-80 rule. 20% do work for 80% of the people. I'm encouraging us this morning that we flip that around and 80% of us do the work for the 20%. That we serve in some aspect. Well, I can only feel like I'm going to make coffee. Praise God for you. Because who doesn't like drinking coffee? Those of you who don't know how to drink coffee, we're going to get you saved and baptized afterwards. Oh, yeah, where's Ellie? Tea. And the tea drinkers. And the water drinkers. Okay, anyway, all right, you get it. And we have to understand that these, the abundant life, will change our way of thinking. It will change our behavior. It will change the way we speak. While I'm taking a breath, I just want to plug and say a huge thank you to the elders who stood in duty and stood in the gap while we were vacationing, and they did an amazing job. Makes my heart sing when I can go away, we can take vacation, as they do take vacation too, and we don't skip a beat. We come back and the church has grown by 50%. It just makes me want to go on vacation more. These are all wonderful truths that help us to walk and live in the abundant life. So this morning I want to preach on the law, our guardian, until. And that word until is a very, very important word in that sentence. So I want to touch on two subjects today. I want to talk about law and salvation. So first of all, we have to understand that God is a covenant-keeping, a covenant-making, a covenant-doing God. And so I've just quickly put up here for you some of the covenants that look like. And the one that we're going to look at mostly is the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses, which is revocable and temporary. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, which says, Now, before faith came, We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. If you're reading in the King James or New King James, I think it says schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. If you've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is about you. King James says, as I said, says schoolmaster, and some of them say tutor, and some say custodians. But Paul uses these two figures of speech, likening the law to being captivated, to being in prison, and under a guardian or a tutor or a schoolmaster. Now, that you might think, well, that's okay. Well, you have to understand what that meant in those times. So the word guardian there is the Greek word for, which means paidagogos, which means a tutor or a guardian or a guard. Because in the rich, in the rich Greek and Roman households, they had a slave who was an educated. People thought all slaves were uneducated. No. These were highly educated slaves whose job was to look after the master's sons and to train them and to teach them. They were not even allowed to, young adults, young youth, listen here. They were not even allowed to leave the house unless the slave said they could, and then the slave had to go with them until they reached manhood. Yeah, so that's this law thing was our guardian. And then it comes to the word until the coming faith would be revealed, until Jesus, the promised Messiah, the mediator of the new covenant, the bringer of grace and truth, would arrive on planet Earth. And then if you read, we read back Galatians 3:22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So here we have the law, who's our guardian until. He is the law is our schoolmaster. It trains us and teaches us and it helps us until Jesus Christ comes. Instead of giving life, it gave imprisonment. Instead of giving freedom, it gave captivity. Placed us under this heavy yoke of sin and the law. And that's why Jesus in the New Testament says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because this meant a yoke upon them. Only Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise through Abraham, as we've preached on before, that would come to those who believe. Unfortunately, we confuse the abundant life and grace when we mix law and grace. Hold on to your chairs. We are often looking at the guardian schoolmaster because we like rules and regulations to help us. We like to know you can do this, you can't do that. I know. I was brought up in religion. I got saved and then they told me, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. We're still looking for the guardian because we haven't come and understood the abundant life. We haven't come because we often understand we're not under law, we're under grace, because that's what Scripture says to us, and that's what we quote when we're trying to look for a way out. But then we look back, don't throw stones at me, and we grab the Ten Commandments, and they bring them into the New Testament with us. We go, yes, we're not under law, we're under grace, but for the Ten Commandments. I will explain, don't get upset, because we shouldn't be keeping them because we demand, because we have this list of the Ten Commandments, and we have to keep. And I'm saying, no. But we have to understand that when it says we are no longer under the law, it also means we are no longer under the Ten Commandments. Because we ignore 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. We want to live in the freedom. When we speak of the law, Scripture, because we've taken law, and when I say law, a lot of people say, oh, Ten Commandments. That is not the law. The Lord is the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is the law. When we sit under the law of Moses, And then we say, no, 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 we have been released from that. And I'm going to show you why. Because there were 613 laws that were given, which included the Ten Commandments. They weren't like a separate entity. They were just the Mosaic law going up the mountain, Mount Sinai experience. And they were given to Israel, to the nation, not to us Gentiles. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation now. Makes it clearer. Romans 2, verse 12. The Gentiles did not have the law of Moses. That's not my clever idea. This is scripture. They sin and are lost apart from the law. The Jews have the law. They sin and are judged by the law. For it is not by hearing the law that people are put right with God, but by doing what the law commands. The Gentiles do not have the law. Even though they do not have the law, their conduct shows that what the law commands is written in their hearts. Their consciences also show that this is true, since their thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. And so according to the good news, the gospel I preach, this is how it will be on the day when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. Not some, of all, Jews and Gentiles. Don't confuse God's law with the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law, we follow God's laws, or under our understanding, our conscience, our thoughts of right and wrong, good and evil, honor and dishonor, the laws of our country, the Bible says, obey your government. But we live that way through God's nature, through His nature, which we all have part of. Because why? Because we are created in His image. Although our nature is fallen, thank you, Adam and Eve, although that is fallen and corrupted, we still have a semblance of His nature within us. Our conscience is endowed with the knowledge of right and wrong. Since mankind ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they knew what was right and what was wrong. Because otherwise, if this was not true, then we would have to be under some law because we would know the difference between right and wrong. Am I saying the Ten Commandments have no value? Absolutely not. Please don't mock it. I'm saying don't put yourself under a list of commandments so that you can live righteously. Christianity is not about obeying Ten Commandments. Christianity is about transformed lives that come through being saved and having an intimate relationship with the loving God through Jesus Christ. And I know by now your brains are all racing, asking, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, we'll get there. Number one, all the laws have been superseded. Because God is a covenant-keeping God, and through ages He cut seven or so many covenants, and some were irrevocable and eternal, and some were revocable and temporary, as we looked at that. But we have to come to revelation that as followers of Christ, we are not under the Old Testament law. Stop putting or believing that you are under those laws that were given at Mount Sinai. The reality is 9/10 of them are mentioned again and taught again in the New Testament by Jesus and Paul, except number four, keep the Sabbath holy. That's not in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled that. Jesus is our Sabbath. And in Jesus, we have eternal rest. He has become our Sabbath. Sabbaths were made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Because some of the theologians take and they break down and they say, well, there was the ceremonial law, there was the civil law, the sacrificial law, there was the civil law, and there was the moral law. So these other two or three we don't apply to, but the moral law of Jesus Christ, of the Ten Commandments, are those ones we have to obey. And what they fail to tell us is that the law is all five books of the Bible. First five books, Moses' books. So that's the law. And you can go and read about how they could and how they couldn't. Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses. If you do this well, we're going to bless you. If you do that badly, we're going to curse you. And then Jesus hung on the cross and became the blessing and the curse for us and took it all upon Himself. Hence our imputed righteousness. So let's read some scriptures that will help us. And I'm going to try to go quickly. Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Do away with the sacrificial laws. Hebrews 10:8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor take pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will, Father. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then we look at Ephesians 2:15. For by abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. What is the law Paul is teaching about? The Mosaic law. Abolishing it completely. One new man, talking about mankind here. The result is a new man denoting a new human race under the second Adam in Christ Jesus, who is Christ Jesus, and we have become the image we are created in. I know this is deep stuff. Again, I say and I reiterate, in the new covenant, we are not under the Torah, the old covenant, but we are under the law of Christ. Oh, I thought I was just going to get away from all the rules and regs. No, no. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21, to those outside the law, Paul says, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law of Christ. Those outside the law, outside the Mosaic law, which defined the Jewish way of life, not our way of life, because we're not Jews. And even if you are Jew and you've given your life to Jesus, then you're not subject to that either anymore. Why am I telling all of this? Because I want us to understand we don't keep pulling in the Ten Commandments. We have a new dispensation of grace that we live in. And as I've already said, if you go and read Matthew chapter 5, you'll see a number of the laws, as in the Ten Commandments, are reiterated there, but better. Do not commit adultery. I say to you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we just go, tra-la-la, that's what that means. No, you know what it meant in the Old Testament? Love your brother Israelite. Love your neighbor. And then Jesus says, love everyone, Jews and Gentiles. When they planted crops and they planted it outside of what was now known as Palestine, what was known in that area of time in the promised land, if they planted crops and wanted to bring the crops and bring them into the temple, this is law, it would not be accepted because it was not grown in that special land. Then they had to go and bring their crops in. I mean, they would go under the Pharisaical law, they will go and they will plant plants and they would tithe from the. So now we have, I'm praying 10 cabbages. Or 20 cabbages, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, that one's for the temple. 11, 12, 13, 14. That's how they functioned. And the Lord's just saying, be generous on every occasion in the new covenant. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. All of the law. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John 13:34, here we go. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love everybody. Old Testament, Old Covenant, love your Israelite brother. Forget about the Moabites and the Rabbadites and the Chicolites and every other art. In the New Covenant, though, love everybody. The actual fact goes so far as to say, love your enemies and pray for them. In those days was grab your spear, go out and kill the enemy. No, but we have to hold on. No, we don't. Just as I have loved you, as you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of all of the Torah. He was born a Jew. He lived the law. And then when the cross came, that was when the new covenant was set and established. Matthew 22:37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That sounds like love God, don't have any other graven images, don't have any other idols before me. He's going now, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Not just today, not just on the Day of Atonement, not just when you go and do the sacrifice, every day, all the time. This is the great and first commandment, and a second like it. You shall love your neighbor, everybody, as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Amen? So the point is, if we get these two right, they underpin the foundation for any other law. Mount Sinai says, don't look covet your neighbor. We now love your neighbor. Here I am in saying in the new neighbor, love all mankind. I'm free from all of the law, except the law of Christ, as we read. The law of Christ, the law of love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the law we're under. I've been bought at a price. I'm under a master. And I follow him, and his name is Jesus. It's not that we go, well, okay, so what do we do now? No, we love the law of his love, the love of his spirit, the love of his life, understanding that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. But sometimes, because we're still trying to keep this old stuff, we forget this and we don't live in this liberty and this freedom and this power and this love, because it's all about love. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Are you dead to sin? Yes. Well, why do you keep sinning? I don't know. I have a suggestion. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is the whole point of being obedient and being baptized. Under the water, dead to ourselves. Come alive, new to Christ. That's why we make such a big deal about baptism. It's not a private thing in my little bathtub at home. It's for everyone to rejoice in your family with you. It's your outward declaration of an inward change that has taken place. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, let me confuse you even more. The law is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. After all, it is the law of God. It's a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant. It doesn't make the old one evil. It just means that the old one was fulfilled. Jesus came and fulfilled 613 of these laws. Can you imagine trying to do that? When we don't understand the law and the precepts in the new covenant, we come to him without any revelation of why I need a savior. Bridget and I were privileged to be on vacation, and we thought we were just going to sit in the sun and have fun. Day after day, hour after hour, people came. Hi, how are you? And of course, the question always goes, so what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Ooh, okay. I've sworn 3 times since I've been here. So I asked, why do you think you need to treat us differently? Somewhere from England, they thought I was the vicar. But you know what happened? Day after day, people would come and be prayed for and counseled by us. While we were there, one of the family got a message that their dad had passed away, which was horrific, while they were on vacation. We got to pray and minister to them. And then another woman from Germany, her father died the week before they came. So Bridget got to pray for her and minister. And we met all kinds of people. And we just realized, with respect to them, the world does not know what you know. Their idea of what church was and what I did and how the church functions, and we were like, man, these people need Jesus. They need to understand the gospel, the liberty, and the freedom. But you know what the thing is? If they don't know what sin is, they don't know how they have sinned, how are they going to come to know Jesus Christ? That's where the law is good. It's a good thing. So then we ask them, Bible says you shouldn't steal. Have you ever stolen? Yeah, just a little chocolate. But do you know that being a thief is not dependent on how much you steal? Depends on stealing. Have you ever told a lie? Well, I don't even know. I went to look up the etymology of this, what a white lie is. Who knows what a white lie is? There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. When people don't know, and they make this false comment, you've heard me so many times say, people have walked the aisle, shaken the preacher's hand, said the prayer, gone away, and never had a change of heart. They didn't receive salvation. They just came and thought, man, if I don't do this today, then when am I going to do it? They've never had a revelation of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why when we started this whole series, we spoke about three foundational truths that we have to get into our hearts and understand. And that was, number one, the person of Jesus Christ. Number two is the finished work of the cross. And number three, the gift of righteousness to us. When we understand that and do that, we can go, yeah, now I get it. Now I understand. The law is powerless to save and to bring mercy. And the point is that we just carry this on our way, because law will always lead you into death. It will lead you into a place of, oh man, this is just so hard. This Christian walk is so hard, yeah, because you're trying to strive in yourself and do it yourself. You're trying to live under the law. When we live and understand this imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and man, I live in a messed up world, and there are messed up people around me, and sometimes I'm the messed up one. But in Christ Jesus, I have His righteousness. People make false confessions of faith, as I said. And then they go, this is not working out so much for me, because I thought this would be a ways out adventure to make me feel good about myself. And then we realize it's not about ourselves, it's about Him. When we have true salvation, we've had metanoia, a changed way of thinking, walking in a different direction. The problem is that we always have to chase people down. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And sometimes we just got to do it once, and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. Help them. So I've already said the law is good. I'm going to skip through this. 1 Timothy 1:8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. That's 1 Timothy 1:18. Who is the law for? 1 Timothy 1:19. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners. Are you any of that? No, I'm not. I'm a follower of Christ, saved by grace, in faith. I'm living the life. I'm living the abundant life. So that's not for you then. So that's, what does the law do? The Lord makes us guilty before the world, brings wrath, increases sin. It's a weapon. But when it's used properly, it reveals sin. It works wrath. It accuses and terrifies. It reduces the mind of man to despair. So then how is the law good? Because this sounds like doom and gloom for us here. And the point is, I want to get to, is when we try and evangelize people, when we try and speak to people, we have to have discernment. We can't just go in. So if you're speaking to people where they, every Sunday they recite the Ten Commandments, every Sunday they know, every Sunday they drilled into them, read the Ten Commandments, live the, you don't have to teach them about the law. Man, they're going to teach you because they know so much about the law. It's drilled into them. So what do we have to teach them? Grace. We show them grace. So you know that Jesus came. John 1:16, my favorite scripture. Moses was given the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. We've got to show them grace. If they don't know, like a lot of these people we met on vacation, they don't know. Number five, does God want people to live the abundant life? 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for some people. No, all. All. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, as Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. It's God's desire. Does God get His full desire? No, because not everybody's going to get saved. That is the desire of God. So let's skip right down to One God, different people. Number one, those people that are brought up in the church. How long have you been? All my life. I just came. I'll go. Examples of that are Zechariah and John the Baptist, Samuel, Eli, all brought up in the church. The second kind of people are religious types. Those that have a form of religion, those are people who progress and develop the form of theology. Nicodemus is like that. And we see that. But these types are slower in coming to Christ because they question more and they think more and they want to go in there. But once they come to salvation, they're in for the long haul. It's not like up one day, down the other day. They don't rush into decisions because they have weighed it. Number three, the intellectuals and eccentrics. Where we find that in the Bible? Matthew 2:1. These magi, coming from the east. They were like these intellectual eccentrics. And you know the story with King Herod. We need to help them, admonish them, and see that the way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus. God's out there. For me, God was out there. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I knew God was up there, and he like has this puppeteer, and he pulled these strings and made the Christians dance. Then we have the non-religious types. That's why the church is here. It's for the non-religious types. For those who have never seen, the Pharisees were like, this man welcomes sinners in their house. What's wrong with him? We should treat them any different to any other group. We should be where the sinners are. Oh, Lord, bring all the sinners into the church. No, you go and fetch them and bring them. That's the gospel. Prodigal sons and daughters, it speaks for itself. The heathens, those who have no idea. I know Kevin preached here once, and he did a little survey before he preached about, have you ever heard of this man called Jesus? And he was like, 8 out of 10 were like, huh? No. This is 21st century. With every kind of media you've got on the thing, people never heard of Jesus. And then you have the persecutors, those who persecute you because you're a Christian. And whatever group you find yourself or your friends in, or whatever, different to us, we need to live the law of Christ. Life, love, power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Thank Jesus, we are not under the law any longer. When we are able to bring friends and family and strangers, they see their failings and their shortcomings. When we show them the law, they go, oh, jeez, man, I didn't realize I was a sinner. Then we can show them and teach them grace. But why are we just trying to talk about grace? And that's why I understand and say that the Old Testament is so vitally important for us to understand it so that we can live and grow and move in the New Testament. It's not like let's just separate the two. The only reason they separated them in the canonization of the Bible is because one was Old Covenant and the other one was New Covenant. What we call Old Testament, New Testament. That was all. It was the history of Israel growing and God's chosen people. And then us being grafted into the vine. And when we felt the weight of the law, grace comes and lifts the weight off of you. Because we have a new way of looking through Jesus' eyes, through the cross, through his righteousness. And so next week we're going to close with this series on blessed and highly favored. Because that's who we are. Can we just stand together, please? I hope you've heard my heart this morning. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That we live in the beauty and the amazing new covenant that he has provided for us. Because he went to the cross for us, and his body was broken and beaten, and his blood was shed. All the sin of the world was put upon him, so that we didn't have to live that sacrifice. He became the last sacrifice of all time, the perfect Lamb of God. So Lord, we come to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the new covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have set us free from all laws that lead to death. And Lord God, we thank you and we submit ourselves to you, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. Thank you for the law of Christ. Thank you for the law of love. Thank you for the law of your life in your spirit. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our commands for us, Lord. Love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.